You know, as we sang, we heard that song, and as we sang in the Rifted Rock, I Am Resting, and even some of the other songs, we begin to realize that life can sometimes be tough. And probably there are moments where you have possibly, just possibly thought that life can also be unfair. You ever heard that someone say to you, "This is unfair"? Just isn't right. It isn't fair. We want to look today at God's righteousness, or God's righteousness and justice, but very much so to it, God's mercy and grace. You see, what's amazing is that when we think of life being unfair, there's something that we tend to sometimes forget. And I find it amazing when I thought back and was reading and studying this. You know, God created man perfect, innocent of sin. But he gave man a choice. And isn't it true that we want a choice? There's another interesting fact there that we want to have a choice. If someone does not give us a choice, we're upset with it. And we could be like the slaves of bygone years and slaves in various parts of our world who do not have a choice. They have a master who does not give them any choice. But God gave us a choice, and we made a choice. And we blew it big time. Yet, now we feel it is unfair that God is causing us or allowing us to reap the consequences of our choice. You see the cycle here? We want everything, but we don't want the consequences, or maybe we could even say we don't really care to have the responsibility that comes with that. Those consequences were not something that God sprang upon us. They were something that he had shared with us already, even when things were perfect. Sin and evil came as a result of our sin, and men and women are guilty of inexplicable evil. A lot of evil. And yet we give God much of the blame for the evil. How could a loving God allow these things to happen? How could God not intervene? Many times we look at the humanity and the depravity of humanity, and we just wonder how God could allow this to happen in our world today. The suffering, and especially the suffering of the innocent. But you know, if we dig deeper and we begin to look and to truly examine who God is, we will find that he, being the loving God he is, did everything for us except to choose, or to force us to choose. God did everything for us except to force us to choose him. God's justice demands that there be a penalty. God's mercy and God's grace provided the payment for that penalty in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. You see, God is just. God is right. Justice, if we were to look in the dictionary, is the concept of moral rightness based on ethics, rationality, law, natural law, religion, fairness, or equity, along with the punishment of the breach of said ethics. The Bible says that God is just. That's different than saying that God does things that are just. See, when you say that God is just, this is His character. This is who He is. And therefore, everything that comes as by way of justice is not a list of things that God looked and saw and said we should do this, but rather it comes out of His very nature of who He is. We'll look at a number of passages of Scripture that help us to see this whole progression of who God is. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. And those two words, right and just, or righteousness and justice, they just seem to come together so often in these verses. There's a connection there, because justice and righteousness are together. That God is right. He doesn't make a mistake. He is perfect. In Psalm 89, verse 14, it says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. And in verse 5 of chapter 33, it said, the earth is full of His unfailing love. Again, it connects to love. Love and faithfulness go before you. There is no outside criteria by which God is going. There is nothing other than Himself. He is the perfect moral creator God. When there are acts of evil, then God demands that, or justice demands that there be a penalty. If you know, we go into the New Testament, as we see in 1 Thessalonians, as Paul is writing, and he's writing 2 Thessalonians, he's writing about things that are in a way that you see as you look out across the community, across the world. You see these things, and as he sees them, and as he thinks of the believers and he thinks of the church, he says this, he says, God is just. He will pay back. He will make sure that these people pay the penalty. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. When will this happen? I love that the words in that song that Michaela sang. When will this happen? When He calls my name. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. Then, at that time, He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do not know God or do not obey. We come back to that choice, to the choosing. The power that God has given us. Joseph Stoll said that God's justice guarantees that ultimately all that is unfair will be dealt with. Ultimately, all that is unfair will be dealt with. But that's a long time. And we struggle with that. With the fact of waiting until Jesus is revealed, waiting until He calls my name for justice to be served, for justice to be done. We want it now. Especially when it's for someone else. God is perfect. He has never done any evil. And you know, as such, He did not need to give us a chance to have our penalty paid. But because of His love, because of that incredible love for us, He paid the penalty for our evil deeds by going to the cross Himself. His justice needed to be satisfied, but He took care of it for all who will believe in Jesus Christ. Then we have to back up to God's mercy. Maybe not back up, because all of these are who God is. And you can't divorce one from the other or separate these. They're all together in one package, but there is the mercy of God. Mercy is compassion for the miserable. The object of mercy is misery. Where there is someone that's going, it is in deep misery, their mercy is there. It is that compassion for the miserable. Mercy is the attribute of God which disposes him to be actively compassionate. It is his mercy out of which his compassion flows. We have to look at Nehemiah there, chapter 9. He says that you warned them. See, Nehemiah, he is writing this after the children of Israel have come back from Babylon. And in his prayer, he is saying, you warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. God warned, they became arrogant, they disobeyed, they sinned, they were stubborn, they were stiff-necked. You see, God laid out before them exactly what would happen if they chose to disobey him. You see, when God gives to us his word, and he gives in his word the incredible way to a fruitful, abundant life, with it he also gives warning for what happens when we don't choose to live according to his word. When we choose sin over him, then these warnings are there. And the thing that happens, that when we sin and we disobey or don't listen to the warnings, it is a progression that happens. We become arrogant and we disobey. We become stubborn. We become stiff-necked. And the longer we walk in our sin, the more difficult it is to repent, because the desire to repent becomes less and less and less as our hearts become harder. Verse 30 says that for many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you admonished them through your prophets, and yet they paid no attention. And so you handed them over to the neighboring peoples. In other words, God punished them. Then verse 31 is incredible when you think of mercy and you think of God, who has all the right to not give us another chance. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. In your great mercy, you did not put an end to it. You gave us another chance. The atoning sacrifice of Christ is a way in which God shows his mercy towards us, towards the sons of men. He does that. We notice that he does that in truth. Truth and righteousness and justice, they go together. There's a harmony there. In Christ, mercy. We see that mercy flowing out towards us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Since God's justice is satisfied in Jesus, he is free to show us mercy. To show mercy to all people. But who will experience his mercy? Those who have chosen to follow him. This mercy will never end because it is part of God's nature. Do you know that God desires to relate to mankind in His mercy? He does so unless a person chooses to despise or ignore Him. See, He respects the choices we make. He has given us that power, and He respected and allowed Adam and Eve to make that choice. And ever since, He has also given to each one of us the power to choose right or to choose wrong. When we choose right, we experience His mercy. When we choose wrong, then His justice becomes the prominent attribute. God is just and right. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is gracious. In His mercy, and that's seen so beautifully in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Grace describes how God enjoys blessing or giving gifts to those who love Him. Grace describes how God enjoys blessing those who choose to follow Him, who love Him, even when they do not deserve it. We're going to keep going in Ephesians chapter 2 here, verse 8 and 9, but we need to just skip back to Romans chapter 11 because there's an incredible truth here that is hard for us to understand about grace. He says, "And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace." Grace is hard to understand. Grace, we feel, is dangerous. Grace does away with legalism. Grace cannot have thou shalt nots. You know why? Because grace is God's gift to us. If you can earn God's favor by doing something, grace is done away with. It's no longer grace. And that's hard for us to live under. Because grace is God's grace with me. And I struggle with it when I see people abusing grace and living in sin because God is gracious. But the truth of the matter is that those who abuse grace do not nullify God's grace. If there's anything I can do to win God's favor, that's not grace. I can't do anything to make God love me more. I can't do anything that will make God love me less. Because it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not as a result of works. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, in the beginning of the book of John, the Apostle John, just before Jesus came on the scene, he said that the law came by Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the channel through which God pours out His grace on the world today. Pours out His grace on us as His children, those who love Him. God's justice demands that there be a penalty. God's mercy and grace provide the payment in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's review just briefly these three things: the character of God and the richness of the salvation that is ours, the relationship that He wants to have with mankind. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 11, he says, "I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless." God will not be mocked. We will reap what we sow. There we will pay the penalty. Leviticus says that if you remain hostile toward me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your affliction seven times over as your sins deserve. Wow, that's scary. That if I refuse to listen, that if I am hostile towards God, then, then God will punish me seven times, will be multiplied by seven times as my sins deserve. What does my sin deserve? My sin deserves death. The wages of sin is death. And if I remain hostile to God, refuse to listen to His word, that's my end. I will pay for that which I have coming. That's justice. But there's mercy. I love Ezra's words when he says, "What has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our guilt." That's confession. That's acknowledgement. You know, the children of Israel, in Ezra's day, he could trace back. He knew the story of how they had come out of Egypt, how they had wandered in the desert for 40 years, how they had come into Israel. He knew that cycle over and over again, how God blessed them and they would forget Him and they would go to other idols, and God would punish them, they would repent, God would forgive them, they would be blessed. And that cycle repeated itself over and over again through the judges, through the kings. And Ezra knew this. And he says, this is the result of our evil deeds. And yet, our God, you have punished us less than our sins deserved and have given us a remnant like this. Less than our sins deserved. And have given us a remnant like this. God's mercy. The psalmist, talking about that same time, he said, "He, God, does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." Incredible. That God, who could do this and whose justice demands doing this, in His great mercy, He offers to you and to me a plan, a gift, by which this is removed. He does that in conjunction with His grace. You have to turn with me to Romans chapter 3. This is amazing and probably one of the central passages of Scripture that revealed to us this whole picture in a very, very few verses, where we get this picture of going back and then coming right through to Jesus Christ. He says, "But now This is after the cross, after Jesus has risen from the dead, has ascended to heaven, Pentecost has come, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now a righteousness from God apart from the law. Why didn't Jesus come right away when Adam and Eve were still alive? Why didn't He come even before Abel was killed, before Cain slew Abel? I don't know the full answer, and the Bible doesn't tell us the exact answer for that. But part of the truth there is that God showed us, He needed us to recognize that we could not deal with our own sin. And so we find in the New Testament Him telling us that the Old Testament and the law and the prophets, they testify to this. They're our school teacher there to show us that we are sinners and that we cannot save ourselves. And so at just at the right time, Jesus Christ came. This righteousness that we have comes from Him, and we're justified freely by His grace. Justified. Justified means that God's justice has been satisfied for me personally. That God's justice, the penalty that I had to pay for the sins that I have committed, that has been paid by Jesus Christ. And so now I am justified. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. That's an atonement meaning someone who pays the price for someone else. God had presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. What if you'd lived in the Old Testament prior to Jesus Christ? During that whole time, approximately 4,000 years, nobody came along who was perfect. Nobody came along who could die for your sins. Thousands of lambs and bulls and calves were slaughtered for your sins. Then God's justice demanded to be satisfied. And so here it says that He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. When Jesus came, He died for the sins of the saints of the Old Testament. The saints of the Old Testament still needed to believe. They needed faith. They needed to keep God's commands. They needed to bring those lambs and goats and calves to the altar. They needed that. But the Bible gives us the picture that covered their sins. They weren't punished till Jesus came and died for those sins. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies all who have faith in Jesus Christ. Where are you at? Are you hostile towards God, refusing to listen to Him? Be warned, you will bear your own punishment just as you deserved. But the wonder of the promise is that the moment that you repent, the repent means to make that U-turn, right? The moment that you repent, the moment you turn around, what do you find? As you turn around, you find the face of God and you find His mercy, you find His grace. The moment you respond to God's mercy and grace, He will not treat you as your sins deserved, but you will be justified freely by His grace through the redemption that has come by Christ Jesus. Grace is incredible. I use the words grace abusers. But do you know that really you cannot abuse grace because God will not be abused? You're fooling yourself. If you think that you can live stubbornly, disobedient to God, and that you will escape, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. If there's any sin in your life that you are allowing to continue, that you are enjoying, get rid of it. Repent of it. God's justice demands the penalty for your sin. His mercy and His grace have provided that. Don't let anything fool you into thinking that you can keep living in sin and that somehow God's grace and mercy will keep you from the consequence of your sin. The moment you will respond to God's mercy, your sin will be forgiven. You will not He will not treat you as your sins deserve, but He will justify you freely by His grace through the redemption that has become by Christ Jesus. And you know what? There is no sin, there is no life that's beyond the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's beyond the mercy and the grace of God, God who is rich in mercy. So as you go out, experience it in your own life and then share this wonderful news of the gospel with the world around us. A world that needs to hear that God is just, but God is always so loving in His mercy and His grace to forgive them, to justify them. We have an incredible message to share. But don't let the love of God keep you from sharing the justice of God and the mercy and the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we are a strange people. You created us with the power to choose, and we choose. And we continue to choose. And in our sinfulness and our humanity, so many of our choices are not towards You, but are away from You. And yet when the chips fall, then we blame You. Oh Lord, we don't want the consequences of our sin, and we don't want to bear the responsibility for our choices. Doesn't make sense, Lord, that we would continue to walk away from You, but Lord, so many people do. Our world, by and large, is walking away from You. May we who love You, Lord, who have experienced Your mercy and grace, and our penalty has been paid, we are justified freely. May we share this gospel, Lord. And may we live such lives that people will be drawn to and have a desire to experience what we have experienced. And Lord, in our struggle against sin, may we not toy with sin. May we not underestimate its seriousness and what it's going to do to us. But Lord, may we see your holiness as we noted a few Sundays back. And may your holiness and seeing your holy face show us the blackness of our sin. And may we repent, Lord, and experience mercy, grace, love, faithfulness, all of those things of yours. In Jesus' name, amen.